Appreciate Austin filling in for us today, leading us in worship. Remember a few months ago, probably, was it 3 months ago, thereabouts, that we had our elders come up here on the stage and pray over Amelia Simmons and anoint her with oil. And we were asking that God would do a miracle in her life to help her to learn to walk and to talk. You remember that? And we've been praying about that. I have a video clip I want you to see.
Come here, Amelia. Come here, Amelia. Oh, my goodness.
I want you to continue praying for her, that God would help her to walk and keep on walking. And probably here after the first of the year, we'll be seeing that gal running around here, and then Shannon will be saying, you sit down for a while. But we're excited of what is happening in Amelia's life, and just want to encourage you to keep praying and give thanks to God. Those prayers are being answered, and we thank God for that. I just saw Tim here. I didn't know Tim was here. Good to see you, brother. And praying for God's healing from your surgery. I want you to think with me for a moment of the message that we often hear from the world. And it's a message that kind of beats us down. And if we're not careful, we'll start listening to what the world is saying to us. And it doesn't have a good effect on us at all. But here's the message. And maybe this message sounds familiar. Maybe you've heard this. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not talented enough. You're not the right size. You're too heavy. You're too skinny. You're too short. You're too tall. You're not smart enough. Your grades just don't cut it. You'll never measure up. You don't have what it takes. You can't do it. You're nothing but trouble. You're dirty. You're guilty. You're dumb. You're ugly. You're hopeless. You have no future. You're worthless. You've done too many bad things. You could never be forgiven for those things. You're a loser, man. You'll never get out of that hole that you put yourself in. Who listens to you? What? Nobody retweets what you have to say. Nobody likes what you post. Nobody cares. On and on the lies go. And Satan uses a variety of people to communicate those words to us. And if we are not careful, we will find ourselves believing those lies. And might I remind you, that is exactly what they are. They are lies spoken to us from the devil. Jesus called him a liar. In fact, John chapter 8, verse 44, he is called the father of lies. There is no truth in him, Jesus said. And if that's the case, and I believe it is, why would we choose to listen to him? According to John 10:10, the devil's message or his mission is to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Satan wants to do to us. And part of the way that he seeks to carry that mission out is to lie to us. And he feeds us all of these lies, and we have a choice as to whether we are going to believe him or whether we are going to believe Jesus and what Jesus has to say to us. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're at today. Verses 9 and 10 is where we're going to really focus. And in these two verses, we will see what Jesus' view of us is. And my encouragement to you would be, listen. Listen to what Jesus has to say about you and be encouraged over that. Let me read these two verses to you. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. First of all, he says that we are a chosen race. And keep in mind, this is the second time that Peter refers to us as God's chosen people. The first time is the very first verse of this book where it says that we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, before the world was created, God had chosen you and me to be His people. And that is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thought that the God of this universe has chosen us. I think I've mentioned this before. Most of you know our first two children, our oldest children, are both adopted, Jonathan and Abby. And we think of them as gifts from God, just as we think of Rebecca as a gift of God too. She came to us in the natural way. The first two children are adopted. They are gifts of God, and we name Jonathan accordingly. His name means gift of God. We had tried for some time to have a baby, and it just wasn't happening. We went through some infertility stuff, and that experience alone has given me sympathy for folks who have to travel down that road. It is not an easy road to be on. In fact, we were on that road long enough and experienced some things. We just decided it was time to step away from that road for a while. It wasn't right for us. And wouldn't you know it, not too long after that, an unsolicited phone call came to the church there at Tyro. The phone call was passed on to us, and the preacher on the other end of the line said, "Would you be interested in adopting a baby?" And at that moment, we were given a choice. And it was a choice that was ours right up until the time of birth. And there was never a moment that we doubted what we were going to do. We chose yes for Jonathan. We wanted him. We loved him. Before he was even ours, we anticipated his arrival. I did some reminiscing this last week as I was preparing for this message. I remember the phone call that came that he had been born. The date was July 17th, 1986. We were in Vacation Bible School there at the church in Tyro. My secretary came to get me, and I went running to the phone to hear the news. This was before the cell phones were in existence. We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. And I got the word given to me over the phone. I stepped out of my office, and already there were a group of people gathered there in the hallway. They were wanting to hear what was our news. And I looked at them, and I said, "It's a boy." And there was a lady standing nearby. She didn't have any idea what was going on. And she says, "It's a what?" God had given us a baby boy, and it was our choice to receive him. We made the trip to Iowa the next day, and on the third day of his new little life, we brought him home from the hospital. Not even 5 months later, we sat in a doctor's office at St. Francis Hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma, And Dr. Cooper came walking in, and he sat down. And he told us our son was in congestive heart failure, and he was not sure if Jonathan would live or not. They began giving him Lasix, hoping that it would help remove the fluid from his body and around his organs. And 3 days later, I remember giving him to the nurse, and she took him to the operating room, hoping that they could save his life. But you know, through all of that, not one time did we ever even have a thought about giving him back to where he came from? We had made a choice. He was ours. We loved him in the good and in the bad. We loved him when it was easy and fun, and we loved him when it was hard. And there were a lot of hard days in those early years because he was sick so much, but he was ours, and we were thankful. 1988, another phone call came. Can you believe this? From the same preacher in Iowa. Another baby was offered to us, and we again chose to say yes. And 3.5 months later, Abigail was born. And I'm thinking, the road between that phone call and her birth was not easy. Because there was one point our lawyer was counseling us to get out. He said, you got to get out. It's just too many risks. There's too many roadblocks. You get out, you're going to get hurt. And on the other hand, the preacher in Iowa was saying, no, don't get out. Stay in. And we chose to stay in and risk. And we're so glad we did. The name Abigail means a father's delight. And certainly she was a delight to her daddy and to her mommy. We were blessed to receive her into our arms less than 24 hours after she was born. I want you to know, God says through Peter's pen that we are a chosen race. God himself has chosen us to be his. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. It's encouraging to think that the God of this universe has chosen me as his very own, and he's chosen you as his very own, and his choosing us has nothing to do with our merit. We don't have to earn his favor. He loves us just as we are, and he desires us to be in his family. And just as Israel in the Old Testament was chosen by God to be his people, so we who are born again are his people, his chosen people. Now, keep in mind, we do have to say yes to him. He chooses us, but we have to choose him too. We have to surrender ourselves to him. It's like he invites us to the party, but we have to actually show up. We have to say, yes, I choose to follow your son, Jesus. And when we do that, we are a part of his chosen race. We don't have to all have the same ethnicity or the same nationality, but we are all covered by the same blood, the blood of the Lamb. You are a chosen race. And number two, he says, you are a royal priesthood. Now, this certainly has its roots in the Old Testament. A priest in the Old Testament had basically two functions. Think about that. two functions. He was to offer up sacrifices to God for the people, and he was to serve as an intercessor between God and the people. Guess what? Under the new covenant, because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross, now all of us can be royal priests. We offer up to him sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Have you ever thought about the fact that when you are giving praise and thanksgiving to God, you are actually offering up sacrifices to him? You are giving to him a burnt offering, so to speak, of thanksgiving and praise. We don't need a priest to do that for us. Our praises to God are like a burnt offering that has a sweet aroma to him. I picture God up there in heaven as we are giving praise to him in our worship service on a Sunday morning, that he's taking it all in. He's taking those praises and those thanksgivings as sweet aroma to his nostrils, and he's enjoying it thoroughly. And so let's give him praise. Let's give him thanksgiving. Let's be genuine in our praise and thanksgiving to him. Wednesday of this last week, I was sitting in my office working on this sermon, and I went out into the hallway, and all of a sudden, oh my, that smells good. Donna Birchall was down in the kitchen cooking pork loin, and the whole gym was filled with a glorious aroma. And I didn't even want to go back into my office. I wanted to take it all in, and I couldn't wait until we got down there to eat during the noon hour. And that is how I see God, as we are giving him praises and thanksgiving to his name. It's like a burnt offering to him, and he's just taking it in. We're a royal priest, Peter says. And you remember the second function of a priest was to serve as an intercessor between God and his people. He was a go-between. And the good news is, we don't need a go-between now. Jesus took care of that as he gave himself on the cross. And because of his shed blood, we now have direct access to God the Father. We can pray to him day or night, and his door is always open to us. Hebrews 4:16 says that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a blessing to have direct access to God. We can be in his presence day or night. We have his undivided attention when we call upon him. Did you know, and I heard this on a sermon that I listened to just this last week, did you know that there are over 7 billion people on the face of the earth right now? And when we go to God in prayer, it's not like we have 1/7 billionth percentage of his attention. No. When we go to God in prayer, when we call upon him, we have 100% of his attention. And his attention is locked in on us. He is giving to us his undivided attention. It's not like he's looking over here at what we're saying, and then he's looking over here to see what somebody else is saying. No, when we call upon him, we have his undivided attention at that point. I was FaceTiming with my daughter Rebecca this last week. She had called me when I was watching a basketball game on TV, and as she's talking to me, FaceTime, keep in mind, I had muted the TV, but I kept it on. And I'm talking to her on my phone, but every once in a while, I'm doing this to the TV, and I'm seeing what's going on with the game. And I thought I was being discreet. She didn't have any idea. I got the TV on because I've got it muted. And a few minutes into the conversation, she says, "Dad, what are you watching?" I got a basketball game on the TV. It was a nice way of her saying, "Dad, I'm trying to talk to you, and I don't have your full attention." It's not that way when we talk with God. It's not like, you know, I'm trying to get your attention, and you're distracted by what's going on in Washington and what's going on in China and what's going on, you know, over in Timbuktu. No. When we call upon Him, we have His undivided attention. He is an amazing God, and we are His royal priest. Keep in mind, what I'm hoping you will see as we go through this passage is, I want you to see how God views you. And it's not like that message that we get from the world. You're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not... No, it's a completely different message than that. If we'll get our head on straight, we'll realize it doesn't matter what the world says about us. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about us. What matters is, what does God the Father think about us? And we get the news pretty quickly. He has a very high view of us. We are His chosen race. We are His royal priest. And number three, He says, we are a holy nation. Now, interesting to me, this is about the third time in less than two chapters that Peter has referenced the subject of holiness. You think it's important to God? You think it's a serious issue that God wants us to be holy? I think it's very serious. I think it's very important to Him that we be His holy people. One of the conversations I had with Rebecca this week, she asked me what I was preaching on today. I was telling her and mentioned holiness was a part of the message. She says, "I'm going to have Luke send you a copy of the first chapter in Kevin DeYoung's book. It's called The Hole in Our Holiness." And Luke sent that to me. Let me read to you just a portion of that first chapter. He says this, "I've never understood the attraction of camping. Although I have plenty of friends and relatives who are avid campers, it's always seemed strange to me that someone would work hard all year so they can go live outside for a week. I get the togetherness stuff, but why do it in tents with community toilets? As an adventure, I sort of understand camping. You strap a pack on your back and go hike God's creation. Cool, but packing up the van like Noah's Ark and driving to a mosquito-infested campground where you reconstitute an inconvenient version of your kitchen and your bedroom just doesn't make sense. Who decided that vacation should be like normal life, only harder? I know there are a lot of diehard campers in the world. I don't fault you for your hobby. It's just not my thing. I didn't grow up camping. My family wasn't what you'd call outdoorsy. We weren't against the outdoors or anything. We often saw it through our windows and walked through it in our ways on our way to stores, but we never went camping. We didn't own a tent, an RV, or fifth wheel. No one hunted, no one fished. Even our grill was inside, a Gen Air, he says. I've been largely ignorant of camping my whole life, and I'm okay with that. It's one more thing I don't need to worry about in life. Camping may be great for other people, but I'm content to never talk about it, never think about it, and never do it. Knock yourself out with the cooler and collapsible chairs, but camping is not required of me, and I'm fine without it. And then here's his point. Is it possible you look at personal holiness like I look at camping? It's fine for other people. You sort of respect those who make their lives harder than what they have to be, but it's not really your thing. You didn't grow up with a concern for holiness. It wasn't something you talked about. It wasn't what your family prayed about or at your church emphasized. So to this day, it's not your passion. The pursuit of holiness feels like one more thing to worry about in your already impossible life. Sure, it would be great to be a better person, and you do hope to avoid the really big sins, but you figure, since we're saved by grace, holiness is not required of you. And frankly, your life seems fine without it. The hole in our holiness is that we don't really care much about it. Oh my. I'm wondering, is that how we might would view holiness? Oh, if you want it as your thing, that's fine, but I don't need it as my thing. It's not my passion. It needs to be our passion. It needs to be everybody's passion, because God has called us to holiness. It's not, well, you know, if that's your thing, good for you. No, it's to be our thing. If we wear His name, it's to be our thing. It's that which we are to be pursuing. It's that which we are chasing after. It's the desire of our life. God says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. And you are a holy nation. You remember the verse from last week? Hebrews 12:15. It says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now that doesn't sound like to me. If you want that as your thing, then go for it. But I don't need it as my thing. No. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And to be holy is to be holy gods. We are to be seeking to have our whole heart in His hands, committed to Him, devoted to Him. I need You, God. I need to be submissive to You. I want to love You with my whole heart. I want to live the way You want me to live, and I want those things that are important to You to be important to me. You are a holy nation, Peter says. And if that's how God views us, let's be trying to live up to His expectation of us. Number four, Peter says that we are a people for God's own possession. In other words, we belong to Him. We think where you've come from. Once we were nothing. We were lost, wandering around aimlessly. We were in the muck and mire of sin. We had no hope. We were without God. But now, through Jesus, we have God. We have hope. We are the people of God. And that's quite a change, made possible through the sacrifice of God's dear Son and our accepting Him as Savior. There's so much in this passage of Scripture that we haven't had time to look at today. Really, the section that we were looking at was from like verse 4 through verse 10. But we've only looked at verses 9 and 10. But I want you to see that there is a purpose in God's mind for how He views us. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a people for My possession." You see? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Don't neglect to see the "so that." That's His purpose for us. "We are this so that we might tell others about His excellencies, who has called us out of darkness into light." There are so many people out there who need this message. And so could I just encourage you to share it with them. Proclaim it to them. Tell it to them. Don't keep it a secret. Let's pray together. Help us, God, to grab hold of the truth of how You view us, to be encouraged over that, but to know that there is a purpose behind it. We are to tell others so that they too can be a part of that chosen race, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that people for God's own possession. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned to you the other verses that we didn't really take the time today to look at, but I just want you to know that Jesus in this passage is referred to as our cornerstone. Now, that's a whole another sermon there of what a cornerstone is all about, but as I read a little bit about that this week, I learned that a cornerstone is that stone that is laid first, and everything else then is laid according to the cornerstone, in alignment with the cornerstone. And if we align ourselves with the cornerstone, we'll be in good shape. But Peter says, if you don't accept Him as your cornerstone, He will be the rock that crushes you. Think about that. I want Him as my cornerstone. I want Him to be that which is helping me align my life in the right way. I don't want that. Let's sing together.
Please stand this morning.